Well, it is a joy to be present with you this morning. Part of my work is to be in every congregation in Virginia Conference in a three-year cycle. So there's 66 congregations, and so I'm trying to get into 20 to 25 each year as a way of at least seeing how the body of Christ, when it gathers in a local assembly, is making a difference in their community. I will highlight that in July this past year, our summer assembly was held at Lindale Mennonite Church. And in the evening, we began to launch the 100-year celebration of Virginia Mennonite Missions. That was one of the key events that happened at the conference. One of the things that's intriguing to me is that there was a period of time right after World War I where Mennonites were really creative. They created Mennonite Mission Network. They created Virginia Mennonite Missions. They created Mennonite Central Committee. And they also created Eastern Mennonite College. And so it's just fascinating to me that after this kind of tumultuous time in culture, there was this new sense of opportunity that begins to emerge. The second evening was a night when Mennonite Disaster Service, Kevin King was the speaker, and he highlighted the ministry of Mennonite Disaster Service, but we also committed ourselves to fund a house in West Virginia, and the goal that we had was $40,000, and I think the last count was we're about $2,000 away, and we're right ready to dedicate this house for the Walkers, who had lost their house in 2016 by a flood. And so Mennonite Disaster Service and Virginia Mennonite Conference have put that house together. I think there's only a few details that have to happen yet, and the family of four will be meeting, getting back into their house. And I hope to go over there for a dedication and take a number of persons along with me. I want to acknowledge that in February, the first Saturday of February, is the winter delegate session that's usually held at Waynesboro Mennonite Church. And we've invited Tom Yoder Neufeld, to come and speak on the theme of Christian unity. He'll have a morning and an afternoon presentation, and I'm looking forward to that. Tom had spoken at Mennonite Church General Assembly this past year, and we value the kind of presentation he made there, and we wanted to ask him to come and do that in Virginia as well. I also want you to know that I appreciate the leadership of your pastor, Kevin. He served as an assistant moderator of Virginia Conference for a number of years. He has also been currently serving as a cluster leader of the teaching cluster of Virginia Mennonite Conference, and had fulfilled those roles with distinction. In rereading Harry Brunk's history of Virginia Mennonite Conference, I learned that your congregation emerged out of the Y ministry of Eastern Mennonite College. Paul Kratz is listed in his history as the first minister. However, in conversation with Paul this week, he credits Roy Kaiser as the first minister, but Paul was the first resident minister. Paul served from 1961 to 1969, and he was followed by Robert Nault. He talked about the beginning of meeting in a store and then to this building. He highlighted the challenges of how the move led to a loss of participants, and that one of his tasks was picking up children and transporting them to and from the church. Equally important to me was his report that folks connected to the congregation engaged in ministry at Western State Hospital and the Correctional Center south of Stanton. These early beginnings have provided a foundation for who you have become today, and hopefully a foundation for your future as a city church engaged in ministry. As I move into my sermon, I would like to recognize that I'm asking three questions. What is the problem that I'm seeking to solve in my sermon? How does the ancient text speak to the problem? And at the end of the sermon, what is the takeaway that I want followers of Jesus to embrace? And so let me begin with the problem. The problem is followers of Jesus who are passionate about their beliefs and practices hold different views on a range of passionate subjects. Let me offer a clarification. Our primary lens is the followers of Jesus. We are the contemporary community of faith. Using more of a microscope approach, honing in on the finer points, our lens for the community of faith is the Stanton Mennonite Church. Those individuals who worship regularly here in this meeting house as a worshiping body. The second clarification that I want to highlight is members of this community of faith most likely hold passionate views that demonstrate the presence of difference and perhaps sometimes polar opposites. Let me illustrate in a broader sense some of the differences that do exist in the Mennonite community. As an evangelical community, Mennonites are considered moderate evangelicals. We have persons who are passionately engaged with evangelism as mission, some who see mission as providing further education, some who are energetically participating in mission as service, and some as mission as peace and justice transforming the culture. Many of us have been trained for a specific vocation, with a knowledge base and skill set that sets our worldview, that shapes our worldview. Our vocational lenses can predispose us as to how we view a problem or an opportunity. A business leader and a social worker may view the event in rather different terms. A school administrator and a teacher may view the same event in rather different terms. A pastor and a human resource person may hold very different perspectives about a person's ability to be hired. I have a hunch that there are generational differences as well. The two most pronounced are commitments to a local congregation, where the baby boomers have a higher rate of commitment than a millennial participant in the local congregation. The faith community response to same-gender marriage has the millennials being more open to inclusion, and for the baby boomers, same-gender marriage represents a moral dilemma. And all these people sit in our congregations together as people of faith. A third historic lens for the faith community. I currently have two documents on my desk as a stark reminder of where I came from. The first one is the Franconia Mennonite Conference, Doctrinal Statement, Constitution, and Discipline, 1725 to 1956. This is significant to me in that I was born in 1956. This is the framework of the community of faith that shepherded my faith journey. A statement of faith of Virginia Mennonite Conference revised in 1970 is the second statement that I have on my desk. In Franconia Mennonite Conference, their doctrinal statement in 1956 indicated that they were still holding to the Dortrecht Confession of Faith, which was written in Holland in 1632. They replaced this confession shortly after the Mennonite Church embraced the Mennonite Confession of 1963. Virginia Mennonite Conference, on the other hand, had adopted the Articles of Fundamentals in 1919, which were later adopted by the forerunner of the Mennonite Church, the General Conference of Mennonites, in 1921. So that in 1970, Virginia Mennonite Conference continued to embrace the Articles of Fundamentals, even though the Mennonite Church had moved forward with a new confession. However, the astute leaders of the time placed in the back of their statement of faith a summary statement of each article of the Mennonite Confession in 1963. While they held to their statement of belief, they ascended to the existence of another set of beliefs. Yet these two conferences related collegially together, even though they had different confessions and different rules and disciplines for their life in their conference. Our history as a people acknowledged that we have differences along a number of lines beyond the stated confessions of faith, for example. Peace as non-resistant and peace as non-violent engagement are two areas that we disagree on. Harold S. Bender and Guy Hershberger were proponents of a non-resistant faith perspective as a faith witness of our community. John Howard Yoder, with his Politics of Jesus, espoused a more active witness to the powers and a willingness to advocate for just cause. J. Lawrence Burkholder, who became the president of Goshen College, was significantly chastised by the Bender-Hershberger group because his dissertation on Christian social engagement espoused a more accommodational point of view, which indicated that Christians must seek to solve larger social problems, and they will be perplexed by the decision-making of the need to choose between two not-so-good choices and own the social outcome. It should also be noted that while the Mennonite Church advocated for the young men to be conscientious objectors, in World War II, 51% of drafted men in Franconia Conference, 59% in Virginia Conference, and 58% of young men in Lancaster Conference actually became conscientious objectors. I am merely citing that facts, historically, as a large faith community, we have disagreed over beliefs and practices. If I interviewed members of your congregation, the Stanton Mennonite Church, I would learn maybe even more where we disagree. My primary point is that disagreement among Christians, Mennonites, and perhaps Stanton participants is not a new thing, and that disagreements do not require us to separate, as if to suggest persons that leave have a higher moral standard than those who are left behind. Rather, human conflict will always be present. How followers of Jesus navigate these differences in their relationships is the heart of the matter. It is the problem that our ancient texts address. The importance of the writings of John and this text is rather significant for this problem. The writer or the community that gives rise to this ancient sacred text is responsible for the Gospel of John, the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. These writings occur at the close of the 1st century and into the beginning of the 2nd century. Imagine with me, John, the first person witness to the person, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus, has instructed the Christian community that throughout his life and the community ethos carries forward his understandings and insights, memorializing them in this epistles. This community, shepherded by John and subsequent elders, have not been like-minded. They disagreed, and some separated themselves from the community. The epistles of John are a pastoral letter to the faithful followers of his community. It was not written to those that left the community, admonishing them to return. The folks who left are actually attracting many followers. The fundamental disagreement included the denial of Jesus' incarnation. Those that left held to a human Jesus and denied the divine aspect that Jesus came from God. The special knowledge received from knowing Jesus for them did not require moral behavior. They had a high view of Jesus and a low view of the law. And it was difficult, they had difficulty in comprehending a suffering Messiah. The divine aspect of Jesus' presence was essential, but a diminished sense of his human capacity. In the midst of these theological and life practice disagreements, the ancient text instructs in the following way. First, it's the form. The letter is pastoral and not polemic. It is addressed to the ardent followers of Jesus living in this community. It is not condemning the persons promoting false teaching. Love is the vision that God has for humanity. God is light and love, and God's love and light is evident in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Those that follow God demonstrate this same Christ-like love to brothers and sisters in the community of faith and in the world. I would want to note verses 20 and 21. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers and sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those that love God must love their brothers and sisters also. The love of God is not devoid of ethical conduct. It is the heart of the matter. To demonstrate love is an ethical solution to disagreement and even heretical responses. How shall we now live as followers of Jesus? Take a moment. Examine your own heart and intellect. Do you love God? How would your brother and sister know of your disposition to love God? The text states, "We will be known by our love for one another." We may point to our commitment to relief sale, Mennonite disaster service, efforts of mission, our structural responses to compassion as a sign that we love others. But how do we respond to the neighbor's dog who wandered on our property? How do we respond to the errant driver on Interstate 81 that cut us off when we were traveling at a reasonable rate of speed? How do we respond to the civil servants, such as the police and the mayor and the government officials? Or take a moment, look around the meeting house. Do you love your brother and sister sitting beside you, across the room, behind you, or in front of you? Or have you selected your seat to ignore someone At another point in our history, communion was the place of correcting all errors. In the Franconia Conference document on their confession of faith and beliefs, there was an article on communion. And communion, as I understood it, was the practice of expressing one's peace with God and fellow men in preparation for communion. And in my tradition, I needed to, prior to communion, go forward and shake hands with the bishop, the minister, and the deacon to acknowledge that I had peace with God and fellow men, those who were in the meeting house. What I didn't know is that in the rules and disciplines, that in the event that a person went through communion and had a disagreement with his brother or sister following communion and reported it to the minister or the bishop, they had to now make a public confession along with the other individual that they went through communion dishonorably. I merely cite that as an awareness that in our past, as a people of God, we had practices that helped us understand the importance of getting along with one another. But then I ask another question. Who are my brothers and sisters? Everyone in Mennonite Church USA? Other Mennonite groups with different understandings of faith and lived practice? Other Christians? Recently I came back from Mennonite Church USA Constituency Leaders Council, where each of the 16 conferences send 3 representatives. In those meetings, we often disagree around a range of ideas and practices. At the same time, we hold the same confession. This past year, I missed the gathering of executive ministers in the Virginia Council of Churches, where I attend because it is one of the few places that I encounter African-American clergy who look at community life in much different ways than I do because of their historic experience. In those settings, I meet with the Catholic Bishop of Richmond, the Bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, and also the District Superintendent of the Church of the Brethren, and find fellowship in the midst of that ecumenical setting. Are they my brothers and sisters too? Recent issue of Mennonite Quarterly Review, there was an article called Daring the Anabaptist Movement, 1525 to 2025, and it highlights the focus by the German Mennonites to celebrate the 500th anniversary of Anabaptism. Mennonite World Conference will be developing celebrations in 2027. The 2025 date is the historic occasion of Conrad Grebel baptizing George Blaurock in Zurich, Switzerland. The 2027 date is the historic event of the appearance of the Schleitheim Articles, a First Confession of Anabaptists, a document that both announced the Anabaptist separation from the world and established a principal mission. As spiritual descendants of these Anabaptist forebears, how are we doing with the mission of love of God and brother and sister? Beginning in some humble beginnings, ostracized and unwanted, we became a global mission movement that has impacted the major continents of the world. The question that lies before us, how will we continue to be the people of God, demonstrating an abiding commitment to God and love of brother and sister, not modeling the shunning of persons by virtue of difference of opinion, belief, or practice, but shunning hate and separation as a means of demonstrating our righteousness or our love of God. The God who has called us to be disciples through the virtue of love empowers us by the Spirit of Christ to be witnesses of truth and grace that first appears in the person of Jesus Christ, manifest in the body of Christ, the church, functionally pastoral, seeking faithfulness over relevance, compassion over judgment, and always characterized by an abiding presence of Christ in the community of faith. In summary, the problem at hand is followers of Jesus continue to disagree on a host of subject matter, including faith and practice. The ancient text reaffirms that Jesus came full of grace and truth, The abiding love of God demonstrated in the person of Jesus on our behalf was seen as normative and highly expected as a moral disposition. While we share a valued heritage with followers of Jesus who navigate difficult circumstances, our quest to live in and through difficult times is no different. The love of God and our brothers and sisters, in a way that demonstrates our fidelity with God, remains the norm. It will be the substance that empowers our mission in the name of Christ, both near and far. Join me in prayer. God, on this day we gather to celebrate the resurrected Christ, the beginning of a new week, an opportunity to engage with brothers and sisters in Christ in an intimate way in a local assembly of believers. And yet we know we're not alone in the gathering of people for faith. We know that that happens throughout our nation and in many continents of the world. On this day, as we reflect more carefully on what does it mean to be a people of God who demonstrate love, help us to examine our own hearts. How do we love those sitting in the building next to us? How do we love those that we telescope out? Other Christians, other Mennonites, people we actually have creative disagreements on theological and faith practice issues. Help us to find ways to hold those conversations that give us hope, that even though in the midst of our disagreements, we have demonstrated our love and care for the other. As we continue to be your witnesses in the 21st century, help us forge the next 500 years in a way that gives our descendants a sense that we were faithful in the time in which we lived. We ask for your continued blessing on this congregation as they continue to be a presence in this community, engaging in love and mission and service for all that they meet. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.